Well, this morning we are in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. And I'd encourage you to read along with me in your own Bible as I read these verses from the New American Standard Bible. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Let's just pray together. Father, we ask that you take the words of this scripture and use them to challenge us, to change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to put this section in the larger context of the entire letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, we remember that the overall theme of that letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome is the gospel. This good news about Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 25 is the first major section of that letter in which the Apostle Paul talks about what the gospel is. He talks about the very nature, the core of the gospel, that all of us stand before God as sinners. We've done things, we've thought things, we've acted out things that are contrary to his character, contrary to his revealed will. And he is without sin. There's no sin in God at all. And because of that, we cannot be in relationship with him. God saw our plight and sent the second person of the Trinity, his one and only Son, Jesus, to earth. Jesus took on humanity and as 100% God, as 100% man, lived a sinless life. And then he went and died in our place, paying the penalty for sin, and rose again from the dead, proving his claim to be God. And Paul went on to tell us that that payment for sin that Jesus made is able to be credited to the account of your life and my life through faith. As we put our dependence on the person of Jesus Christ, transferring it from ourselves, thinking, well, I can be a good enough person to have a relationship with God, and putting our dependence solely on the person of Jesus Christ, we enter into a relationship with God by which he forgives us our sin and he declares us to be righteous. Remember, we said that none of us in and of ourselves can be right with God. He's the standard. There's no sin in him at all. But when Jesus died for us, paying the price for all of our sin, and when we put our trust in him, he declares us to be right with him. He applies his holiness to your life and my life by means of faith. That's the good news. That is the very core, the very heart of this gospel. In chapters 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul continues on and talks not so much about what the gospel is, but what the gospel does. It brings us life, it brings us peace, it brings us joy and freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from the law. It gives us assurance of our life with God. And after the Apostle Paul took a little excursus in chapters 9 through 11, answering the question, well, what about Israel? The recipients of God's promises that he would be their God and they would be his people, and they stand in rejection of the gospel. And Paul says, well, does this mean that God's promises have failed? And Paul answers, no way. God still has a future for Israel. And after he addressed that question, he entered the fourth major section of the letter, that section in which we are in right now, that goes from chapter 12, verse 1, through chapter 15, verse 13. That section, which kind of turns a little bit, instead of talking about what God has done for us, it talks about what we are to do in response to God. How do we respond to his mercy? And the theme of this section is transformation. You see, at the moment we put our trust in the person of Jesus Christ, that good news, the gospel, at that moment, God starts doing a work in you and in me. He transforms us. He changes how we think. And in chapter 12, we saw that he changes how we think within the body of Christ, within the church as a whole, how we have a new charge to love each other just as Christ has loved each of us. And then we came to chapter 13, where we have been seeing that God not only transforms how we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also how we relate outside of the church. Last week we saw in chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, that the gospel transforms how we view government. And now today, in verses 8 through 14, we're going to see how the gospel transforms how we think about our neighbor. Now, this is not necessarily talking about the guy that lives across the street that maybe starts his Harley up at 2 in the morning. This is much broader than just our physical neighbor. It's all of those people in your web of relationship, my web of relationship, who are not Jesus followers, who are not Christians. And we're going to see this morning in verses 8 through 14 that in response to that gospel, that transforming work that God is doing in your life and my life as Christians, that we are to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. I've mentioned several times in the last few weeks that my wife Barbara and I have a new puppy at home. She is a pill. And we found that she is directing our lives that we're not directing hers. And we're in a constant tussle to try to get that turned around. Right now, she's winning. We don't need an alarm clock anymore. Every morning at 5:45, she's up. And earlier this last week, I took her outside at about 5:50 and came around the corner and looked up. And the sun was just coming up. And it was coming through the trees in such a way that we have a pond that we share with our neighbors out behind our place. And that light was reflecting off of that pond. And I looked at that. And this is going to sound kind of goofy, but I'm standing out there in my bathrobe. And I looked at that and I just forgot about the dog. And I just lifted my arms up to the heavens and said, this is incredible, God. And to see that reflection off of that water as it came down from the heavens, it just drew me to my Creator. I don't think anybody was watching, so it doesn't make any difference. I'm not usually that emotional. But it just caused me to think about that reflection. And what Paul's going to tell us this morning is that your life needs to do the same thing. My life needs to do the same thing. When those in your web of relationship, that guy in the cubicle next to you at work, that neighbor who does live across the street that sometimes isn't that great of a neighbor, that fellow college student that lives two doors down in the dorm, when they see your life and my life as Jesus followers, What they need to see is a reflection of Jesus Christ himself. And that's what this section is about. Paul's going to share that truth with us in two little movements. The first movement is in verses 8 through 10, where he is going to charge us that we need to be loving that other person. In fact, he's going to go on and say that as Christians, the command to love our neighbor actually replaces the Old Testament law. Notice with me verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Now, if you just read that half of the verse all by itself, you'd maybe conclude, well, that means I can't have a mortgage on my house. This verse is not talking about money. It's not in a section about money. Actually, it's tying right back into verse 7. Remember, verse 7 says, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. We just read it together. What Paul is saying is really not talking about finances. Really, there's only one debt that we should owe that we will never be able to repay, and that's our debt of love. Now remember, this whole section, Romans 12, 1 through chapter 15, verse 13, is talking about our response back to Jesus Christ. And thinking about the gospel, what he has done for us, this section is talking about how I should respond back to him. And we think about that, the simplicity of that truth, that Jesus loved me so much that he died in my stead. And Paul saying, we can never pay that back. That is a debt that we should continually owe. And we pay it off by loving other people. Notice with me in verse 8, it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another for. That little connecting word for is going to give us the reason why it's so important to love other people. Because, for, the reason is this, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now, he's going to explain what he means by has fulfilled the law in verses 9 and 10. I want us to note, in this last part of the verse, when it says, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law, that literally, in the Greek text, in the original language that this was written, it doesn't have the word for neighbor there. It literally says, he who loves the other. If you periodically, just for fun, tend to look back at your sentence diagram in your study notes, you can see literally the words there, he who loves the other. Now, because Paul put the word other there, he's clearly saying here that he's not talking about us loving our brothers and sisters in Christ in this section. He's not talking about our need to love other Christians. He's talking about our need to love people who are not Jesus followers, who are not Christians, who are not seeking to know more of Jesus. And he also here in verse 8 includes the definite article the. It doesn't show up in our English translations, but it's there. Meaning, he who loves the other person. Meaning, we aren't allowed to just go pick and choose who we're going to love and not love. But Paul is saying, we are supposed to love that specific person that may just be unlovable in your web of relationship. And when we do that, Paul says we fulfill the law. Verses 9 and 10 explain that last phrase. In fact, in verse 9, the Apostle Paul quotes from Exodus 20, that passage that contains the Ten Commandments. Sometimes you hear them referred to as the Decalogue. And in Exodus 20, Paul quotes from there and says, for you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Notice those commands of the Ten Commandments are all those that talk about the believer's relationship to another person. He doesn't list the commands that talk about the believer's relationship to God. In fact, he goes on and says, and if there's any other commandment, meaning of all those 600 plus commands of the Old Testament, all of those that talk about a believer's relationship with somebody else, all of those find their fulfillment in this one command that's quoted here from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Think about it. If I really love that other person, I'm not going to have an illicit relationship with their spouse. I am not going to murder them. I am not going to steal from them. I'm not going to covet or jealously desire what they have and I don't if I'm really loving them. And here, the Apostle Paul says, if we're really loving people, we're fulfilling the Old Testament law. All through the book of Romans, Paul's been telling us that we are no longer under the authority of the Old Testament or Mosaic law. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Romans chapter 7, verse 4, Romans chapter 8, verse 4, all tell us that. And here, Paul is alluding to the fact that rather than being under the Old Testament law, we're under the law of Christ. And we actually fulfill the Old Testament law through loving people, even down to the unlovable. Early in my college career, I got a boil. Never had a boil before. Many of you young people may not even know what a boil is. It's not a skin blemish. It's not even a zit. It is a giant zit. It is huge. They're painful. They hurt terribly. And I got this one right between my eyes. There is this kid named Willie Rogers. He's actually a missionary now, I think, with SIM. Willie used to call me the Cyclops. Didn't care for Willie very much. And it was so painful, I just wanted it to go away. I guarantee you, in your life, you've probably got a few people in your life who are blemishes. You know, once in a while they kind of rub you the wrong way. You've probably got some zits in your life. Some of those people that just, you're hard to take. Do you know that? But if you don't right now, you will. Periodically, you're going to have a boil of a person in your life. That person that you just want them to go away. Everything they say just causes you wanting to scream. And here Paul says we need to love that boil too. And the interesting thing is he's already told us what we're supposed to do. In the chapter right before this, he's already told us. Think about back to chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 14, you remember what that verse said? Bless those who persecute you. And we talked about the fact, what that means is that person that's hurting us, that boil in our life, we're actually to pray and ask God to enrich that person's life, to bless that person, to demonstrate his love to that person. We're supposed to be praying positive things from the Lord upon that person that is such an irritant to us. In chapter 12, verse 17, Paul says, don't pay back evil for evil. You don't take your own revenge. In the end of verse 17, he charges us to do what's honorable in that person's sight. In fact, down in verse 20, he says, if your enemy's hungry, you give him food. If he's thirsty, you help quench his thirst. That's love. And here, we are charged as Christians in response to the gospel, that as a result of the transforming work of the Spirit of God in your mind, in your life and my life, He changes how we are to think, toward those who are outside the body of Christ. He's transforming us to actually view those people who are unlovable as those who deserve our love. In verses 11 through 14 in this second movement, Paul actually makes his point that we are to be a reflection of Jesus himself. Notice with me in verse 11. Verse 11 literally in the Greek text says, "and this, knowing the time." That's all it says. Most Bible teachers believe that inherent in those words is actually Paul giving us a command. And so I know in my translation the little word "do" is in italics. It's not there in the original, but it's intended by Paul. He's saying, "do this." Now, what is the "this"? Some believe it's simply what he has just said in verses 8 through 10, that we are to be demonstrating love to the others, those outside of our church. Probably he's even broader than that, and he's going all the way back to chapter 12, verse 1, and chapter 13, verses 11 through 14 is actually bringing all of that truth to a culminating point. Paul is saying, do this, meaning allow the Spirit of God to transform your life. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed in your thinking. Have demonstrated love toward your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Yield yourself to governing authorities and show love to the unlovable, even those who aren't Christians. Do this. Why? Because we know the time. Verse 11. You see, Jesus' character is to be seen in all that we say and do in light of Jesus' imminent, ultimate salvation. Now, he's going to define for us here in verse 11 what he means by knowing the time. In fact, he gives us three things that modify that to tell us what he means. What does he mean about the time? We see in verse 11, he says, it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Then he says, now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And what he's talking about there is our ultimate salvation. When we are actually with Jesus Christ, our final salvation, when we are transformed completely into the likeness of Christ, we have our new bodies, we're with him forever. Literally, that verse could be translated, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. You see, Paul is saying this. We need to be a reflection of Jesus Christ day in and day out in all that we say and do because his return, our final salvation, is imminent. It could happen anytime. Verse 11, it says, for now our salvation is near to us, and when we believe, the night is almost gone, the day is at hand. So he says this, live out your life in such a way that you're reflecting Jesus Christ on the inside. Therefore, verse 12, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor or the weapons of light. He tells us how to do that in verse 13. He says we're to behave properly or fittingly as those in the light. We need to reflect Jesus Christ, not in... Then he has some couplets here. Carousing and drunkenness, sexual promiscuity and sensuality, strife and jealousy. Carousing, if we were going to put that into everyday terms, it would be partying. That's what the word is. He says, lay aside partying. That's not the life for a Christian. Lay aside partying and drunkenness. Pretty clear. He also says to lay aside sexual promiscuity and sensuality. That first Greek term is literally a word that's referring to relations between a man and a woman outside of marriage. And then the second one, sensuality, also is a broader term, but it's still talking about sexual sin. That all has to be laid aside. And then he goes on and says, not also, we should not be in strife and jealousy, but rather, we're to put on, we're to take off all that stuff. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. We know what that means. It means that we're not supposed to make it easy for us to sin. That's really practical stuff. That means at home, especially for men, but for all, for our children as well, we don't have an inner connection someplace in the house where it's behind closed doors. Or we don't have an unprotected, unfiltered computer in our home. We don't make it easy to sin. For you young people, that means that you don't spend one-on-one time with a person of the opposite sex behind closed doors. Don't make it easy to sin. I came home one day from the office years ago, and my next door neighbor had basket after basket of alcohol out along the curb. And I went up to him and said, man, what's going on? I said, there's thousands of dollars worth of liquor here. He says, yeah, I'm throwing it all out. I said, what's up? He said, my teenage daughter's become an alcoholic. I didn't even know it just from drinking all this stuff in my house. I'm getting rid of it. You see, that's the kind of stuff Paul's talking about here. Don't make it easy to get trapped up. Rather, he says here in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to park there a second. What does Paul mean when he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ? He's already told us about who we are as believers. Remember in chapter 6, he told us that at the moment we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we died. The person that we used to be died. We are no longer bound to our sin nature. We still may sin. We still have that bent that may drive us towards sin, but we don't have to obey it anymore. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, Paul said this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, same truth. We died to who we used to be. I'll read it. Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul tells us we've not only died to who we used to be, but we're a new person. Verse 27 says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, and he's not talking about water baptism there, he's talking about that moment when we are identified with Christ through faith. And he says, for all of you who are identified with Christ, baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's past tense, meaning it's happened positionally. When God the Father looks at you, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, He does not see a sinner. You know how sometimes in our lives, especially for those of us who are older, Satan can kind of sometimes bring up past crud, sin that we committed a long time ago, and he'll just kind of take that out and like use it as a knife and say, oh man, you shouldn't be teaching that class because 12 years ago you did this. You're an awful sinner. You know what? The Bible tells us all that sin is as far as the east is from the west, that the Father does not remember it. He remembers it no more. In fact, when God looks at the life of the Christian, He sees us as saints. He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see you as a sinner. He doesn't remember your past sin. You are clean before Him because of what Christ did for you on the cross. And so here, what Paul is saying is, live out your position in Christ. Just as it is absolutely true that the Father doesn't see you as a sinner. Just as it is absolutely true that He remembers your sin no more. It's all been paid for at the cross. He doesn't view you as a sinner. He just sees you as a righteous saint. Just as that is true positionally, Paul says, live that out every day. Literally, put on the righteousness of Christ tomorrow, this afternoon. Allow your life to be a reflection of Jesus. I had an eerie conversation with son number three this week. It was eerie because I had the same exact conversation with my dad about 34 years ago. The same conversation. I asked my son, have you been living your life in a way that's pleasing to Jesus? And his answer was kind of a percentage. It's the same answer that I gave to my dad, and I said, well, sort of. And I'll never forget my dad's response. It's the same response I gave to my son. There's no sort of category with Jesus. Either we are a reflection of Him or we're not. Either we are living for Him or we're not. There's no category for I'm 80% reflecting Jesus. Either I'm reflecting Him or I'm not. And here, Paul's just not saying that to a teenage son. He's saying it to you. And he's saying it to me. And I need to hear it in my life too. Am I reflecting Christ? And I can't come back and answer that, well, I am 83.7% of the time. No, I either am or I'm not. And here, Paul charges us, put on the Lord. Live out the position that you already have with Christ. Now, the interesting thing that we've seen, especially in Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8, is we can't do that in our own strength. This is not time to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and say, I'm going to live for Jesus tomorrow. This is the time when we have to demonstrate our total dependence on the Lord. And daily come before Him and say, Father, please fill me with Your Holy Spirit today. Please control me so that I can be a proper reflection of Jesus. Help me to respond in a Christ-like way, even when that boil in my life has just done once again something to hurt me. And help me to reflect Christ in all that we say and do. Father, I thank You for this passage. Pray that You'd help us live it out this week so that we all can be reflectors of Jesus' righteousness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.